Have your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter number 2 tonight. Book of Colossians, chapter number 2. Do you get excited about the Bible? I hope you do. You know, we ought to be kind of like a dog, you know, waiting for a snack, you know. I mean, we just ought to be just ready. I mean, the old tails wagging, you know. I know you evolved and you'd lost your tail. Wasn't that stupid of us? How we could have used that thing. And you might have evolved. I was created. Anyways, you know, I remember, too, we had a cat that would walk along the freeway fence. We lived on this is the second freeway we've lived along. The other one was our back door, and this is our front door. And we set the breakfast table and watched that cat out there, the supper table. And he would walk along the top of the freeway fence and right along that rail up there. And he'd see something down in the grass. I mean, he'd be sitting there like, he always knew he was ready to pounce on something. And he'd take that six-foot leap, because it was six-foot-tall fence. And sure enough, he'd normally come up with something. And like a good cat, he would bring it to our front door, kill it, gut it, and leave it right there for us as his trophy, saying, "Hey, look what I did for you folks. I protected you." Oh, anyways, we ought to be excited about the Word of God. Amen? Seriously. But too often we it's one of those things we have to. It's a great, great book. Listen, truth is that which, when you know it, can set you free. Remember that verse, "Ye shall know the truth," and it will what? Set you free. You can't do it if you don't know it. It don't work if you don't know it. "And ye shall know the truth, and it shall set you free." You can't. It's not going to do you much good if you don't know it. I mean, think about that. Really, seriously. Okay, you could be sitting in a jailhouse, and I'm pinned up in this thing. The door's unlocked, and you didn't know it. Sound stupid? That's the way we are. Okay, so it's a great book. We got truth in it. Well, let's look here. Chapter number 2. And I think I'll read down to about verse number 7. And we might go just a little farther. Maybe about verse number 9 this evening. Chapter number 2. Verse number 1. He said, "For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, or the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, join and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this, Your wonderful Word. Lord, allow us to treasure it in our hearts. God, we might trust it. Just bless tonight. Open our hearts, our minds to the truths of what we have before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Chapter 1, we saw that the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ is declared in the gospel message. Preeminence. In other words, He is in that position of even before eminence. We think of a king as being the eminent one. We're talking about one who is the top. He is the best, the glorious one. And He is preeminent in the message. We've seen it in the cross. We saw it in the creation that He has. Even see it in the church and in ministry. So we looked at all that in chapter number 1. You might not remember any of those points, but we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great one. In chapter 2, we find that this preeminence is defended as He is warning here of those who would like to rob us of Christ. Those who would like to rob us of the glories that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize tonight that if you're saved, you're a child of the King? Amen? You are bound for eternity. But there are folks who would like to take away your joy. They would like to take away that which you have in enjoyment with Him. We notice that the enemies of Christ, they don't necessarily deny Him, but we do find that they are very good at something. We find it in this chapter. Rather than, you know, subtracting from His glory, trying to say, well, He's not this or that. Thank you. I never could do that. Anyways, what we find is they added things. They added stuff. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you notice verse number 8 of chapter 2, and we'll just look at it just very briefly. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. Wow. They added philosophies. If you were to go to a big university and say, boy, I want to become a seminary student, I want to go into the ministry, one of the things they'd say, well, you need to take philosophy class. And you go into philosophy class and you find out such things as, if a tree fell in the middle of the woods and nobody was there to hear it, would it make any noise? You would learn such wonderful little phrases like, I think, therefore I am. Didn't that get you excited? These are philosophers. They spent their lives coming up with this stuff. And there is a philosophy of life. Don't misunderstand. There is that which is Christian, but we're talking about something different here. They try to add something to it, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. In verse number 8, it also talks about the rudiments of the world. He's talking about astrology. They're trying to add something to it. In verse number 11, they're trying to add circumcision to it. Taking care of and fulfilling some of the Old Testament laws. We find that they try to add rules and regulations to it. We see that throughout the chapter. Matter of fact, in verse number 18, it even talks about the worshiping of angels. You know, a lot of folks get more enamored with angels than they do the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody says, boy, I got angels around about me watching over me. I got God. I have the Holy Spirit of God living within me. He's the indwelling Christ. Angels are wonderful creatures God made, but I have something greater. Amen? And nothing wrong with studying about angels, but listen, they're created beings like you and I. And the problem with angels, if they fall, they can't get saved. And there was a bunch of them that fell and they can't get saved. They're called demons and they're seeking to destroy people today. But we find that these kind of things, they try to add some things. And we need to be very careful. There's times in the Word of God it talks about where they get into genealogies and all these things that get folks all confused. And sometimes we get in great big debates on, was Judas saved? Well, the Bible never says, but there's some thoughts there. I mean, we can look at those things. But brethren, there are more important issues that we need to know and to understand. And we need to understand who Christ is. Well, let's go here. Let's look at this chapter. We'll just start in verse number 1. He says, I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, those words not mean a whole lot to you right now. But let me ask you something. If I was going through a great ordeal for you, would that mean something to you? Seriously. If I was having a big problem, I was going through it because I wanted something good for you, that would be something wonderful. Paul was doing something for those Christians. You know what Paul was doing? At this particular time, the Apostle Paul was sitting in jail about to meet with the ruler of of Rome by the name of Nero. And he's sitting in that prison and he's saying, I have a great conflict in my soul, but it's for you. Paul was in jail, but what he was concerned about was these people at Colossae and at Laodicea. Now, what could Paul do in jail? There is something that a person can do in a jail cell or anywhere that is a great work. Many of you are saying it. It's prayer, isn't it? It's a great work because you and I, we know that's probably one of the hardest things that we do, isn't it? We struggle with it. And what a wonderful thing that is. And Paul, he is in a conflict, he says, for you. He's concerned about them. What are we seeing? We're seeing the heart of the Apostle Paul for some people, many of whom he's never, ever seen. That's what it says there. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul's looking, he's seen himself in his jail. He's realizing that if he does not remain true to Christ, it's going to have an impact upon these people. And he's in this horrible position and he's struggling day by day. And he wants to bring honor to Christ that these folks might have strength to go on. Now let's notice here, as we look at verse number 2, he says that their hearts might be comforted. What we find here now is something very, very wonderful. We're going to have here in the next few verses a glimpse of this church at Colossae, or what it ought to be. Something Paul is wanting to see in their lives. And we could look at this and we could say these are some characteristic marks of a local church. Now, what's sad today is that when people look at churches, they look at it, and if it's got big buildings and big bucks and a charismatic pastor, they say, boy, this is a great church. I happened to see a commercial. I was watching news or something, and she flipped the channel, and I seen this thing, and it says something about there's evidently a new series coming on television. There's one right now about rich preachers. I forget what it's called. And now there's another one, and it looks like, and they're asking people to call in and let them know if they've got a large church with a charismatic pastor. When I saw that, I thought, nobody from Open Door Baptist is going to be calling. I don't think that's going to take place. And yet, that's what we look at so often today. And we look and we see the buildings, it's what we see. But that is not the characteristic of a great church. I remember Brother Wells so many times when he'd come and preach to us. My first impression of Brother Wells, many of you folks don't remember him, but Brother Al Wells, he preached here for about 20, 25 years. Year after year we'd have him come, and tremendous illustrator. And I remember him so often standing in my pulpit and saying this, there are no small churches. He said there's small people in churches, but there's no small churches in the eyes of God. And sometimes we think, oh, that's a big church, that's a little church. He said, no. I thought, and I'm going to use the characteristics, I thought Al Wells, when I first met him, was a guy who went to all the big churches, and I mean attendance-wise. And he did get into a few of those. But by and large, he went to smaller works. And wanted to see God work in their lives and see them built and go forward for the cause of Christ. And I loved when he said that. And how we need to remember that. A church is not defined by the number of members. It's not defined by the size of the offering. It's not defined by the charisma of the pastor, the people, or anything else. Let's look at it. Notice what he says here in verse number 2. That their hearts might be comforted. That they might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now there's a lot said here. But he said, first of all, in my idea, as I look at this, a church is one that has a courageous heart. They might be comforted together. They're exhorted, they're encouraged to stand in any situation. Hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love. That's interesting. Knit together in love. One ought to love each other. Listen, you can have the right government, you can have the right doctrine, you can have the right ritual, but without love, the church fails. It dies. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye have what? Love one to another." It should be equipped with every kind of wisdom. He uses the word understanding here. Ability to assess any situation and decide a practical course of action. It talks about knowledge, the power to apprehend the truth. He talks about wisdom, the power to support and have wise and intelligent arguments for the cause of Christ. In other words, we have the ability to stand and give a reason for the hope that is in us. He says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ. All this is hidden in Christ. It's not a secret hiding. It's available to all men everywhere. God wants you and I to have that kind of a thing in our lives. But notice he says in verse number 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. In other words, have the power to seduce us. And he's saying here we need to have the power to resist that sort of a power. These enticing words. Enticing words, it's a remark that we might use with a lawyer. One who defends a guilty man and somehow he has such wonderful grasp of knowledge and of language that he can cause people to believe that the criminal is just. But a sure grip of the truth will keep us from that kind of a seduction. Notice verse number 5. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. He says you have order. He says you are a people who have the proper arrangement. You are willing to take orders. You're willing to take commands. You're willing to do what is said to be done. That speaks well. And the steadfastness of your faith. That's an interesting word. It's really a military word. What it means is we are able to fight on all sides. It's referring to a group of men who would be able to form a block. And if you can imagine for a moment, let's put about 15, 20 people up here, and they're back to back. You got ones on this side, and their backs up against these over here. You got these over this side, and their backs are up on this side, and likewise over here. And they're able to resist from all four sides. That's what he's referring to. Brethren, as Christians, we are taking hits from all sides. Our adversary does not play fair. And so we are looking at here the discipline of the soldiers of Christ as they can take orders, they can do what they're told, and they are steadfast, they stand together for the cause of Christ. That's a local church. Notice in verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and build up in Him and established in the faith. In other words, our life is in Christ. Our whole lives must be lived in the conscious presence of Christ. Knowing He is there. Knowing He is ever present. That is where we have to be as God's people. And far too often we're not, but that's what God wants for us. Rooted, He says. Like a tree with our roots deep down in the soil for the life-giving nutrients. He says here, build up in Him. Like a building that must have a sure and secure foundation. He's given us some pictures here of those whose lives are built around the Lord. We have this kind of stalwartness. In verse number 7 as well, he says, established in the faith. In other words, we're holding fast to it. Not being thrown about by every wind and doctrine. Notice also in verse number 7, he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Was a local church. It stands together, yes. It has love one for another, yes. But it's also a group of people who are very thankful to God. Abounding in our thankfulness to Him. That's what we are to be. Here's a picture of this church here and what Paul is expecting of him. And as he comes to these verses and gives us these things, he then begins in verse number 8 to share with us some remarks to help us understand that there are things that are going to try to destroy us. The remainder of the chapter is a list of warnings because there were false teachers there trying to add to the Christian faith. And the warnings that we have in the rest of this chapter are just as applicable today as they ever were. And what we need to learn is that throughout whatever comes our way, Christ is all sufficient. Do you believe that? He is that who can get us through anything. Well, let's notice verse 8, 9, and 10. 8, 9, and 10, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete where? In Him, which is the head of all principality and power. There are those who wish to enslave us again. The word spoil here in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, is a term speaking of being carried away after being conquered in warfare, carried back to the opposing army's camp to be placed into slavery. Beware lest any man spoil you. Lest any man takes you captive with these kinds of thoughts. What are the thoughts? Well, they do so by offering a philosophy that is handed down by human tradition. A philosophy that has not any basis in Scripture. What we always must remember is the Bible is our sole authority in spiritual things. This philosophy has to do with the rudiments or the elements of the world. The Greek word translated rudiments here has two meanings. It's the elementary instruction on any subject, but it also refers to the elemental spirits of the world, which seems to be the most likely thing referred to here. And it deals with astrology especially. How many Christians dabble with astrology? Why does a Christian need to look on the paper and see their astrology forecasts for today? You have thus saith the Lord. Amen? We don't need that stuff. So I'm just curious. That's what gets us into trouble. Remember the old saying, curiosity killed what? The cat. The people of this day believed that the stars caused people's destiny. They believed that they were born under the wrong sign of the stars. They were hapless of any success or happiness. unless they knew the right passwords or the right formula to escape the fatal blow of that. And when Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, beware of that kind of stuff. You don't need it. What does he say in verse number 10? You're complete where? In Christ. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, they want to give us something extra. Because it seems like it's that which is mystical, which is a little bit more than other people know. Beware of that, he says. Well, as we go a little farther, beginning in verse number 11, I'll give it this title, Beware of Religious Legalism. Beware of religious legalism. Let's understand something. In Christ, we've been given liberty. That's not liberty to sin, but we've been given liberty. We've been given the liberty to follow Christ. But it's a liberty to follow Him. It's not you have to. You want to. It's not because somebody's making you, but it's because you have that desire for it. Parents, isn't it wonderful when your child obeys you because they want to, not just simply because you make them? That's when it gets exciting. And that's what God wants in our lives. But we find that oftentimes in the realm of Christianity, fundamental Baptists are really bad at this. We make up all of our little sets of rules. And if somebody doesn't match with our set of rules, we say they're not spiritual. Interesting. Because we look on the outward man rather than inward. What does God look on? The inner man, doesn't He? That's where God looks. Well, let's look here. Because these were more concerned with the outer than the inward. Notice verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, there were some that were more concerned with the circumcision of the flesh. But he's saying to these people, no, it's a matter that you have been what? This has happened in you in the Lord Jesus Christ. This has taken place in Him. You're circumcised with a circumcision without hands. It's because you're in Him that you have this desire to put away things. To not follow after those things. Christian, didn't you find it kind of unusual? After you got saved, maybe not unusual, but it was sure different. Boy, all of a sudden, after you got saved, there was a change in you. You wanted to do some things you didn't want to do before. You know what I hated every Sunday morning? All the way through my teenagers, my folks went to church. I was expected to go every Sunday morning. It was, Jane, get up, let's go. I didn't like that. I wasn't brave enough. Maybe I should say I wasn't stupid enough to say no. You know, looking at the floor real close up because you've been knocked down there is not fun. And I think that's where I ended up. If I'd have smarted off like that. So I went. I got saved. I started wanting to go to church. It was a desire. Before I was saved, I remember picking up my Bible, trying to read it a few times. I got bored with it. I laid it down. I listened to the classes I was in Sunday school. I heard the stories. I knew some of those things. I could repeat John 3:16. I'd memorized that for some reason or other. But now I got saved and I had a new desire. It was to read the Bible. It's never left me. And it's exciting getting things from it. It's there. That's what he's talking about. God did that for me. Verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And the baptism of being placed in Christ is far greater than our flesh and water. By the way, we ought to be baptized in water, but it's far greater that I'm in Christ. I've experienced his death, burial, and resurrection in my soul. And I think that's what he's trying to teach. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so all those rules, all those things, Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, died for me and accomplished what I could not accomplish. Verse number 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. In it, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And you and I today, we have this wonderful privilege to what? Be in liberty with Christ. Not to be judged by all these little crazy things. We're liberty to what? Follow after Him. To follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. To let Him take us in the right direction. But instead, often, we do what happened in the Old Testament. We make up all these little rules of spirituality. And if you're not doing this, this, and this, well, you're not spiritual. Gentlemen, I know men who would say, because you're here tonight and you don't have on a shirt and tie and a suit jacket, you're out of the will of God. I'm telling you the truth. That is legalism. I like a shirt. I like a tie. I just happen to like them. A lot of guys don't. I wear a suit jacket. Covers up a lot of problems. Amen. Covers up the AK-47 I got down my back. No, I'm just joking. You just never know these things, you know what I'm saying? But seriously, that's what we're talking about in this area. But we've been set free, amen? Not to go out and sin, and so forth. Now in our church, I set certain standards for certain things. I want Sean, when he leads a song, to be dressed like that. He don't normally dress in a suit and a tie. But it does not make him spiritual because he comes and dresses in a suit and a tie. Does it? No. It does make him obedient to my desires. Which probably shows some heart. Okay? But it's... That's not... That doesn't measure his spirituality. And too often we do those things. Beware of religious legalism in that regard. The last point is a tough one to understand. Let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Intruding to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The big term is mysticism. And what it's really talking about is people who believe that through their own intelligence, through their own thought processes, they have achieved a higher level of spirituality, but it's not out of the Word of God. They have a higher level of understanding the mystical things and believe that they have something above others. He says, let no man beguile you your reward in this. Don't let somebody judge you by your religious observances, basically. They get into things that are not seen from the Word of God, but by their own prideful minds, believing they know things far beyond revelation. Keep everything in sorts with the Word of God. Let no man beguile you with those. Not holding the head, he says, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. He's saying, here are those, they've got all these thoughts, but it's not holding on to Christ, the head. They got these things that they just think are wondrous things that they alone have come up with. In the last few verses, he talks about what sometimes we refer to as asceticism. In other words, a belief that self-denial can bring you greater spirituality. Because you deny yourself of this or that, it's going to bring you about to that sort of thing. There are those who believe if they fast twice a week, why they're better Christians than others. No, they're just hungrier. By the way, nothing against fasting, but that doesn't necessarily make you a better Christian. Yeah. But notice verse number 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Our spirituality is not determined by our observance of laws. Our spirituality determines our standards. Not the other way around. Our spiritual nourishment must be through the Lord Jesus Christ. A great chapter here, trying to teach us some very important things. There are things that are going to try to rob you of who you are in Christ. Beware of them. Father, tonight I pray you'll help us to review these things, to go back through in our own hearts and our minds and allow you to teach us from it. Lord, great truth here. So much. Lord, I pray you might bless in every heart and life. Bless as we depart from this place tonight in Christ's name. Amen.